Fantastic. How are you all? Good. Happy to be here. Happy to be alive. Always helps, doesn't it? Good. Well, oh, that's my phone. Well, it's great to be here. I've just got back from India. Which was quite. Anybody here been to India before? No. It's an interesting country. I was over there for just over a week, speaking at a Bible college over there, and then commissioning 300 new ministers that are going to be going out and pioneering churches all over India. And halfway through, while I was kind of on this trip, the pastor who had invited me, who's the director of this Bible college, he said to me, some of these guys that you're praying over will be killed and martyred for their faith. And it kind of puts everything into perspective that you are praying over people who are willing to die for the cause of Christ. And I think that so often, you know, that over here in lovely Lytham, LL, lovely Lytham, and the great British Isles, we live in such a comfortable world. Whether we seemingly have a lot or whether we seemingly have a little, let me tell you, we are a blessed people and we live in a blessed nation. And never let it be said that even though I don't know what your political views are, in actual fact, it doesn't really bother me what your political views are. But let me tell you this, is that the one thing that we always need to remember, that God is on the throne and that he is building his kingdom and his church. And the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What that means is that me and you have an incredible opportunity to partner with the King of Kings in building his kingdom. I think that's amazing. And I think that this morning, even with what we're doing here, that we get an opportunity to worship and praise God. There are millions of people around the world, even right now, that are worshiping the same King of Kings that we are. You know, five and a half hours ahead of us now, there are people in India that are worshiping God. And I think that we always need to be reminded of that. We're going to come around the Word of God. I hope that you receive what I say this morning. It's going to be a little bit of a mixed match because I'm one of these people, if you don't know, by the way, if I sound bunged up, right? I don't know what's happened, but on Friday, I decided to come down with some kind of weird bug. So don't worry. But so don't come too close. I'm kind of somebody, I was always challenged. When I was younger, I read a book by, it was kind of almost like an autobiography, not an autobiography, because the fellow that I'm talking about is dead. But it was a biography of a guy by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. And he was an incredible evangelist. And he spoke about the fact is that he was a man that walked in the Spirit of God. He was a man that kind of was constantly trying to listen to the voice of God, to be in tune with him, to hear what the Spirit was saying so he could say what God was trying to say. And even when I kind of walked in this morning and I sat down here I really felt I had something that I'd already prepared, and I'm going to change it just slightly because I want to kind of touch on a couple of extra things. But it's great to have my friend John with me this morning. John actually, believe it or not, got saved in this church. That is amazing. If you ever need your car fixing, he's the man to see. He's got a great garage on the Wirral where we live. And John, just very, very quickly, at some point, it's a great testimony, but I won't get you up because you'll probably be embarrassed, and he's not one for talking out the front. But John came to our church on the Wirral for 6 months, and I remember him coming in, and he used to sit halfway back, and he came in with his wife, and his wife would be there in worship, shandering, you know what I mean, with her eyes closed and her hands in the air, and he'd sit there with his arms folded, and he'd listen to me rant on for a while. And then and he just used to sit there. All the time, God was speaking to his heart. And then he came here 2 years ago in September when we had an induction service for the then new pastors of this church, Jill and Steve. And he came in and he sat there, and there was a response made at the end for people who wanted to receive Jesus, and John got saved in this church. So isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? That deserves God some praise. And now he's been baptized in water with all the Holy Ghost. He's going on with God. And even though I'm his pastor, he still likes Jesus, which is amazing, which is brilliant. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to a portion of scripture that John's already spoken about, actually, in Job 42. And then if you've got also, I want you to look at Matthew 9 as well. So if you can kind of find those two particular scriptures and we'll look at it. What I want to do is that just for a few moments, I want to just share with you just something extra with regards to Job 42 that I really felt that just while I was standing there that I wanted to kind of caveat before we come around what I really want to say this morning. In Job 42 verse 10, it talks here about when Job, if you do know, he had lost everything with through a set of circumstances where God had allowed some stuff to happen in his life. He lost everything. He lost his family. He lost all his cattle. He lost everything. And then he had these three guys that came around him, his three friends. We get the phrase Job's comforters. People that came around him and began to talk to him about, question him about why he believed in God, etc., etc. And they thought they were helping him. In fact, they were an incredible hindrance to him. And it says here in... that's not Job 42 verse 10. It's just a different translation. Okay, we'll go off my translation then. In Job 42 verse 10, that is the proper Bible up there, you know what I mean? And not just some dodgy one that you've made up. Well, you can never tell these days, can you, in church? You know what I mean? You hear all kinds. In Job 42 verse 10, it says these words, when Job decided to pray for his friends. And there was a moment in time where everything that had happened with Job decided to once again begin to pray and take his eyes off his own situation and put them on somebody else. And I think that there's a word here for people here this morning that maybe that you've given up in praying. Maybe you've taken your eye, you've got a situation going on in your own life, and you're kind of thinking to yourself, do you know what? God, why aren't you helping me with this? But it wasn't until Job took his eyes off his own situation and began to pray for his friends. It says, then God restored his fortunes. You see, there's something powerful about when we take our eyes off our own situation and begin to look at something different, be look at something far bigger than our own situation, and then God begins to bless. That's why worship is so incredible. You were created by God for God. You were created by God to worship him. I believe that the precursor to breakthrough is always praise and worship. That's why when the Israelites went into battle, who were the first people they sent in? They sent in the worshippers first. Why? Because the battle belongs to the Lord, not to you. And I think that it's so important that we understand that when we begin to praise and worship God, when we begin to take our eyes off our own situation and stop navel-gazing and going, do you know what? Why is my life so bad? The Bible says, actually, where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. And when we take our eyes off our own situation and begin to look to the hill of the Lord, where God's help comes from, I believe that things begin to happen. Job took his eyes off his own situation and began to pray for the people that were actually having a go at him. And it says, then God restored unto him. Actually, God gave him more than he had before, which is incredible. God gave him more than he'd ever had before. Interestingly as well, there was a huge culture shift that happened in that particular portion of scripture. If you go right to the very end of that portion of scripture, it wasn't culturally correct that right at the very end, he actually gave his estate when he died to his daughters. That never ever happened in that day and age. It always went to the sons. But there was something that God had done in Job's life so incredibly that there was a culture shift in him. And I believe that God wants to do something even in this place where there's a culture shift. That we take our eyes off maybe what has been and we look forward with our eyes set like flint and say, God, I'm going to go for everything for you. And with it, God will bless us like never before. We're going to see miracles happen. Hey, do you know what? Interestingly, I'm going off on a little bit of a tangent here. How many people believe that God can heal? Amen? How many people believe that God can heal this morning? Really? You see, the thing with it is that we sing these songs, and some of them are lovely, aren't they? Lovely ditties. Some of them, though, are weird, aren't they? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't want to be washed in any blood. What a filthy thing to think. And we pray these funny prayers, don't we? Lord Jesus, we pray for so-and-so lying on a bed of sickness. Think about it. I wouldn't, you know, big lumps, little lumps lying on a bed. Oh, no, no, thank you very much. But when we begin to when we begin to praise and worship, and we begin to declare, miracles can happen in the name of Jesus. You see, there's no higher name. But we need to take our eyes off our own situation, just like Job did, and begin to pray and say, God, maybe there's somebody here this morning that there's a situation going on where you feel like you're being attacked by so-called friends. Begin to pray for them. Because I believe that in that moment that God can turn it around for the greater good, for his glory, and actually through it, you're going to get a double blessing. But we need to begin to pray for the people that sometimes harm us. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 30. Is it going to come up on the screen? It's your version. Lord, help us. 9:27. Here we go. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Just stop there for a second. How can two blind men follow Jesus? That's where the Bible's weird. Look at it. You've got two guys, okay, that actually, let's go a little bit further, that already know that he is the Son of David. They're blind. How can they firstly know it's Jesus, and secondly, they're following him? I'll come on to that in a moment. Next verse. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. By the way, they followed him again. They came to him. They're blind. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Verse 29. In the name of Jesus. There you go. Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." Verse 30, in the name of Jesus, you shall change now. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. First thing is this, number one, physical blindness doesn't necessarily mean spiritual blindness. Physical blindness doesn't necessarily mean spiritual blindness. There's something very interesting about two blind men that follow Jesus. Everybody needs a friend. Did you know that? Everybody in life needs a friend. And I actually believe that it wasn't just two blind men that were following Jesus. I believe there was actually a crowd that were following Jesus, because anywhere that Jesus went, there was a crowd. Now, I am taking a bit of license here. But I do believe that actually they were part of a throng of people that were following Jesus. And they had had a spiritual revelation of who Jesus was, because they said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." I don't know about you, but you might not be. I don't think there's anybody physically blind here this morning. But so many of us are spiritually blind. So many of us live in a state of not having a full revelation of who Jesus is. Did you know that Jesus loves you unconditionally? Jesus loves you for who you are. You don't need to try and strive. You don't need to try and be anything that you're not. You can be you knowing that God loves you. You know what? I believe that God has got a plan and a purpose for every single body, every single person in this room, every single person, outside of those doors. God has a plan and purpose for their life. When you become a Christian and you give your life to Jesus, something happens where your spirit is made alive to Christ. That's why you don't want to do the things that you used to do, unless you're me. And then there's more of a pull to do the things that you used to do, because they're quite good fun, let's be honest. Sinning's cool. It wouldn't be pleasurable if it wasn't good. It's not beneficial for you, but some of it's really, really quite good. But the thing with it is that when we are made alive to Christ, something happens in it where we have a revelation of who Jesus is, that Jesus died on the cross. Why? Because actually he loves you for you. And these two men had a revelation, not just physically, but spiritually, knowing that this man, the King of Kings, could help them in their physical state. You see, sometimes before anything physical happens, there has to be a spiritual transformation. And there was something amazing about these two men where something had happened on the inside where they had faith to believe that God, that Jesus could do what he said he would already do and that he could heal. But so often we think that actually that before we get our spiritual life right, that we have to get our physical life right. That before we can walk through those doors, that we have to have everything right before we can come in. That isn't the church I want to belong to. I want to belong to a church that is actually sometimes incredibly messy, where people come through those doors that haven't got it all together, that don't understand everything, but they come in knowing that if they come into a place like this, that God can help them. Last week I was in India, as I say, and when I got back on Friday, I went in and we had a staff meeting at church, and I was kind of talking to all the guys at Life, and I said, I was talking to my youth pastor actually at the end, and I said, so what's been happening while I've been away? Because you always want to find out, because 9 times out of 10, things go better when I'm not around. Do you know what I mean? And it really hacks me off. Do you know what I mean? They always have better services. Oh, yeah, you know, the Shekinah glory came down, you know, and Jesus turned up quite literally in the meeting. And I'm like, oh, yeah, brilliant, all right. And I was there in my office, and I was talking to my youth pastor. And I said, hey, mate, anything happened? You want to kind of share anything with me, you know? And he went, Asa, I've got a great story for you. I went, right, why? What's happened? He said, a couple of days ago, he says, a lady turned up at the church, knocked on the door, that's a lie. She didn't knock on the door. She rang the doorbell. Because if you knocked on the door at our place, you'd never hear them. And she rang the doorbell and she came in and she was crying her eyes out. And my youth pastor, Luke, who's actually here in a few weeks' time, he's preaching here in a few weeks' time, isn't he? He's a great preacher. My youth pastor, he is. He's very, very good. And he, you know, ugly, but very good. And he didn't know what to do. You know, like most men don't know what to do when ladies start crying. Do you know what I mean? Oh, he start freaking out. When my wife cries, I just walk out the room. Say, deal with it yourself, love. You know what I mean? Talk to Jesus, he'll help you. And that's a joke, by the way, all right? Just in case you all think that I'm there totally uncompassionate towards Rachel. And this lady comes up the stairs and she said, I've just been kicked out by my boyfriend. He's hit me, and I didn't know where else to go. I've heard that this is the place that helps people, and can you help me? And in that moment, Luke got some of the girls who were there, and they began to help this young girl. I haven't met her. Supposedly, she's going to be at church this morning. But it's interesting that she came into our building because she knew it was a place where people could help her. She didn't have everything together. In actual fact, she was quite broken. She was quite a mess. She didn't wait until her physical appearance was one of better, where probably she'd done all her makeup and she looked really nice before she walked in. No, she came in broken. But she knew that if she went to that particular place, people could help her. God help us that we are a church. Not just in Lytham, but the Church of Jesus Christ is always a place where people can come and be helped. That people can come in, whoever they are, whatever they've done, whatever they say, that they can walk in through those doors knowing that there's a God in heaven that loves them, that we don't beat them up or kind of say things that are going to rob them of having a revelation of who Jesus is. The church is brilliant at shooting people as they walk through the door. They're brilliant at it. We're the best at it in the world. This, I've said this before here, and I say it so much at Life Church, this place can be the very best place in the world, or it can be the most toxic. It can. But we need to be a people that understand that actually that they followed Jesus, not because of their physical attributes, but because of their spiritual attributes of having a revelation of who Jesus was. They then said this. Number two is this, is that calling out brings restoration. Calling out brings restoration. They said these words, have mercy on us, son of David. Psalm 72, and I'll just read it to you. Psalm 72 verses 12 and 13. it says these words. This is what David said. A Psalm of Solomon. It says this. He will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and he will rescue them. You know, there's something incredible about when we vocalize how we're feeling. I don't think God minds it when we shout at him. Job did it. Job cried out to God, complaining to God about what was going on in his life. He did say this though, yet though you slay me, still I will trust in you. And there's something about a tenacity of even though when stuff is going on, that we cry out, maybe to somebody who can help, but also to God and say, God, if you're out there, begin to help me. And these two men began to cry out to God because they'd had a revelation of who Jesus was and restoration flowed. Because then God was able to do something. I believe, have you ever heard the saying, God helps people that help themselves? I believe in that statement. So often we think that we're looking for this big, you know, kind of lightning bolt that's going to come out the sky. Yeah, God's going to sort it. Actually, so many times in Scripture, we have to do something before God moves. The Bible says if we humble ourselves, then he will heal our land. We pray, etc., etc. There's something on us to do before God moves. And actually, I believe that God looks for a heart who is towards him, but is actually looking for God to do something. And God goes, you know what? I can bless. I can begin to do something. That's why I believe tithing is so important. That actually there's something about putting our first fruits, our tithe, into the local storehouse. Then God says, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. 9 times out of 10, you know, we think, oh, well, God, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. But God's saying, no, what are you doing? Are you trusting me? Are you trusting me with your finances? Are you trusting me with your job? Are you trusting me with everything that I am giving to you? Then I will open up the windows of heaven. But so often we want the windows of heaven to open, then we give. It don't work like that. It's the upside down kingdom. You know, to be totally whole, you need to be totally broken. To be totally rich, you need to become poor. That's why, you know, so often in church life, we see so many people that give up on God because they don't get what they think they're going to get from God. God doesn't owe you or me anything. He doesn't owe us anything. We owe everything to him. Everything that we ever have or ever have had, we owe it all to Jesus. It's the blessing of God on our lives. You know what? When I was in India, we were staying in this hotel. Well, I say it was a hotel. No, it wasn't a hotel. And they put us in this hotel, and we went up into our room, and the room that they gave me, well, it was ridiculous. It was probably the size, no exaggeration, it was the size of this room. It was massive. That's a lie. You believe me. It was a very large room. It was a very, very large room. And we got there at 5:30 in the morning, so it was pitch black outside. I opened up the curtains in the morning to have a look outside, and I was overlooking the Indian Ocean. Oh, yes. With palm trees everywhere. And many of you may or may not know that I am petrified of birds. Right? Just something, I'm petrified of them. But you do not bring a bird near me. I will full on manifest. Honestly. And a couple of years ago, they put a bird in my office, the staff at church. Well, they all got sacked. It was ridiculous. And it scared me. Where it comes from is that when I was 11 years old, I was doing a paper round. And a magpie came and landed on my shoulder. This is a true story. And it must have been there for literally, not even half a second, a millimetre of a second. And I screamed like an absolute, well, like a piglet. My mother said she could hear me running down the road. She thought somebody, she said it was a blood-curdling scream. Since then, I can't go near any birds whatsoever. And as I open up the things, there's this jolly crow, massive crow it was. It was like that big, massive thing just looking at me, and I screamed, and the lad I'd taken with me was in the next room, and he thought something had happened to me. What's wrong? I saw a bird. He went, oh, you're pathetic. But you know what? Being in India and being in that room, I once again said to myself, was it the most palatial room in the world? No, it wasn't. But let me tell you this. I sat there and I said, God, I thank you. God, I thank you that you have blessed me that I can be here. And actually, they got me there to try and be a blessing to these guys. And they blessed me so incredibly. The Christian journey is so brilliant. Yes, sometimes it has its highs and sometimes it has its lows. But let me tell you this, God is with us every single step of the way. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I would say, try him out. Give him a shot in your life. Let me tell you, if nothing happens in the next 6 months, well, leave him alone. But I've said that so many times before, and everybody I've spoken to has gone on a journey of discovery. It isn't always easy. Come to Jesus. Not everything works out. You know, we're all still human. We still have to live this thing called life. But let me tell you this, it takes us on an incredible journey where God takes us to places like India, where we can be with people that may die for the cause of Christ. And they have something that we don't have. And it was the calling out of this man, these two men, calling out that brought restoration. I don't know about you, but I believe that God wants each one of us not just to have our spiritual lives awaken, but our physical lives awaken. I believe that God heals, that the same God that raised Christ from the dead lives in each one of us. I believe that. I've seen it happen. The miracles that we've seen happen in church life, why? Because do you know what? It isn't enough just to read this book. We have to take it at its word. That God wants to heal, that God wants to bless, that God wants to bring peace where there is no peace. He wants to bring hope. He wants to bring restoration. He wants us to go on this journey where actually we live a life that's so exciting that when people come near us and say, hey, do you know that God that you serve? You know, can he help me? Yes, he can. And we go on this journey of discovery together. He says this. He said, have mercy on me, son of David. The word mercy says this. It means compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within their power to punish or harm. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone who is within their power to punish or harm. We don't deserve anything, as I've already said. Our punishment is death. But because of his incredible mercy, because of his great love for each one of us, that he takes us on this journey where even though we deserve death, he says, do you know what? You don't have to live. Come into relationship with me. I will show you mercy and you can live in partnership with me and you can spend eternity with me. I think that is incredible. That God shows us incredible mercy, and these two men understood what it was to know that they were nothing, but actually with Christ, they could not only have their spiritual lives made alive, but their physical lives made alive. And the cry of their hearts was, heal us, O God. The third thing is this, is that faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is the currency of heaven. All the way through Scripture, you'll see these words said, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And in a world that is looking for the physical kind of expression or the physical proof of Christ, actually the physical proof of Jesus living and reigning is sitting in this room right now. The Bible says this, is that you shall defeat him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. I remember growing up in church, and some of you will remember this, is that Sunday mornings was your teaching time, Sunday evenings was your gospel service. And what used to happen is that people would come and then they'd go, right, we're going to have a testimony time now. How many people remember testimony time? Yes, just me then. And testimony time was where people would come out and they would talk about what God had done in their lives this week. Let me tell you, we have become so professional in church that we've lost the art of our testimony. Your testimony, the Bible says, is so powerful that it defeats the enemy. That when we begin to speak out what God has done in our lives, it actually does something in other people. And I believe that actually God is calling us back to a place where we share gossip, the good news of what God has done in our lives. That your testimony actually defeats the enemy. Your testimony can do something where it builds faith, where it does something in somebody's life that can actually point them towards Jesus. This isn't about you. This is about what God has done in your life. And it was the faith of the two men that looked at Jesus and he says, have you got faith? Yes, we've got the faith to believe that you can do it, Jesus. And so often we think, well, you know, the testimonies that people have, my testimony is rubbish. No, it's not. It's incredible. You've been saved by grace, by God. If that isn't enough of a testimony, let me tell you, nothing is. I'll tell you a quick story before I finish. Then we're going to pray. And Brad, do you just want to come up for me? And we'll usher in the Holy Spirit, because that's what happens when you get the pianist out at church. In a minute, watch this now, in a minute now. Okay, watch this. Brad's going to usher in the presence of God. Brett, not Brad. Did you have a Brad? You see? That's why you look like Brad. Pardon? You, same place. South Africa. See, I knew that. Zimbabwe. It's Africa, isn't it? Anybody got a JCB? Ready? There you go. Look, Holy Spirit's just turned up. Thank you, Jesus. God's good. I remember, and with this I'm going to close, because I believe that the power of your testimony is so important. Don't ever let anybody rob you of what God has done in your life. I remember when I was growing up, some of you may know that I've grown up in a Christian home. My mum is a real prayer. My dad, well, he's my dad. I think he loves Jesus. He does. He does love Jesus. I think he does. He's in Australia at the moment. He's gone away. Listen to this. He's gone away for 5 weeks. I said, why have you gone away, Dad? He says, oh, he says, I just wanted a break from your mother. True. That's true. It's true. When I was younger, we used to go to church and testimony time used to happen at church. And when I was about, I don't know, probably about 11 or 12, they said, oh, anybody want to come and do testimony time? And I said, yeah. I said, yeah, I'll give a testimony. And I always thought, because I'd grown up in church, that when somebody came forward and gave a testimony, it was always massive. You know what I mean? They'd done something really bad. You know, they'd kind of, God had saved them from a life of drugs or, you know, or that, you know, they'd kill. I remember one, we had a guy who did the rounds for a while, and he used to go around and he used to tell his story about how he was a hitman for the Cray Twins. Now, always remember him. He was a massive guy called John. Don't know his second name, but you'd never mess with him. He was massive. And he, you know, he came in and said how God had saved him, you know. And so then this night I got up. This is absolutely true. I got up and I thought to myself, well, I'm going to give a testimony, because I thought your testimony had to be something amazing. So I got up and I said, oh, yes, 11. Remember, I'm 11, yes. God has done an incredible work in my life. You know, I've been on drugs for the last 14 years. I was a pimp for a while. You know, killed about 4 people. And God saved me. Hallelujah. Everyone's looking at me going, oh, you're an idiot.
This is my testimony. That I've grown up in a Christian home where really I've never had anything particularly bad happen to me. Yeah, I've been away from God. I spent some time, 5 or 6 years away from God. And in that time, I was 2 weeks away from marrying a girl. And then God broke into my life. That was an awkward conversation. Telling the girl that you love that you're not going to marry her. And she's got two whopping big brothers. And I remember being in a service. And there was a guy that came to the church and he kind of said to me, he said, my dad said to me, he said, why didn't you come to this church service? I was away from God. I didn't want anything to do with God. But I'd grown up in, I believed in God, but I didn't want anything to do with the church. I did enough. My dad said to me, he said, why didn't you come to this church service? I went, oh, all right. So I remember I had hair in those days. And I used to go on a sunbed. Fantastic. I used to have a gold chain and some sovereigns on. Oh, it looked an absolute mess. Oh, yeah, I looked an idiot. I used to bleach my teeth white with real bleach. I used to put bleach on my toothpaste. Oh, it was ridiculous. Mental. I know. Things you do. And I came and sat right at the very back in this in a church service. And I used to straighten my hair because I used to think it used to look cool. It's ridiculous. And I stood at the back. I couldn't sit at the back because there was too many people in the service. So I stood at the back. And then this guy, who's quite a well-known preacher, he started to kind of preach. And as he was preaching, he began to talk about the story of the prodigal son. And then he began to walk up and down the aisle. And he was getting closer and closer to the back. And I was thinking, oh no, I know what's coming. And he got right to the very back and he walked along this row at the back and then he grabbed my hand. He didn't know me, he'd never seen me before in my life. And then he began to use me in the story of the prodigal son. It's true. And then he walked me all the way to the front and he stood me on the stage. Now I'm standing there in a pair of white jeans, I'll never forget it. I looked cool. White jeans and a checked blue shirt. I looked like an extra from Take That back in the day. With me straight hair and me chains and all this. And he said, the reason I'm saying all that is because of you. And then looked at me. And he then prayed over me. And he said three things. He said, God will fast track you. And you will have authority over people a lot older than you. But there's something that you need to do. There's three things that you need to do. If you make a decision to do them tonight, God is going to do something in your life. And God's going to bless you. And then he said these words to me. He says, are your parents in the service this evening? And my mum and dad were sitting on the front row. And my mum, who's as hard as nails, who's like the ice queen, who never cries. And if she does, it's ice cubes that fall from her eyes. Was just sitting there like that. My dad, that's my boy. You know what I mean? He's ridiculous, my father. He goes, oh, I didn't realize that you were John and Andrew's son. Yeah. So he gets them up. And then he says, you've got to do these three. You've got three things that you've got to do. You know what they are, but nobody else in this room knows what they are. And I knew exactly what they were. And then he said, have you got any anointing oil? He said, no. He said, well, a bottle of water will do. And I was gutted because I was going out that night to meet my future wife at a club, right? It was in Exeter down in Devon. And he got this bottle of water and poured it over my head. And I was gutted because I'd spent hours on my hair. That's the absolute truth. I was absolutely fuming. These three things that I knew I had to do. Number one, I had to sort my relationship out with God. I was away from God. Number two, I had to sort out my finances because I was horribly in debt. Number three, I had to finish with the girl that I thought I loved. That was on a Friday night. On the Saturday morning, I never went out that night. I went home with my mum and dad and I stayed at my mum and dad's house that I hadn't done so in years, really. And I remember, it shows how much my father is pastoral. He said, right, I'm going to bed now. I'll see you later. And he went upstairs to bed. He did. He went to bed and my mum stayed downstairs with me all night and I cried all night because I could love God. I could sort out my finances, but there was this girl that I thought I loved. And I thought, how am I going to tell her? I can't finish with her. And I kept saying to my mum over and over again, but I love her. And my mum said, yeah, I know you do. But I knew I had to finish with her. Following morning, Saturday morning, I went and met this girl. And I said to her, I said, hey, Becky, I said, you're not going to understand this. I said, but God has spoken to me. I said, I can't be with you anymore. She took it really well, gave me a kiss and left. No, she didn't. She didn't take it very well at all, actually. Because she didn't understand. I never saw her after that. Never, ever saw her again. And I spent the next 2.5 years engrossing myself in the Word of God. Spent time in the house of God. And got my life sorted out with Jesus. Took a lot of time. I'm still on the journey. But that's my testimony. See, it isn't something incredibly amazing in one sense. But just as God was on my case, God's on each one of our cases. And whether we are younger or whether we are older, whether we've been in church for a long time or whether we've just arrived in church, it makes no difference. But God calls each one of us. Why? Because he wants restoration with each one of us. And there has to be a cry that goes out from our hearts to God that says, have mercy on me, son of David. Compassion, forgiveness. I know I don't deserve this, but I recognize who you are. I recognize the lordship of you in my life. And I'm going to give myself over to you. There's an old Greek term called hupotasso. It means to come under the authority. It's actually used in the military, where people, soldiers, will willingly come under the authority of their seniors. Hupotasso. Hupotasso. You can look it up. And it means to come under the authority. And God is looking for each one of us, maybe for the first time, or maybe we just need to do it again, to recognize his lordship and to hupotasso and willingly come under the authority of somebody who is greater. It's what happens in the army. It's what happens in the forces. They willingly hupotasso. They willingly come under the authority of somebody greater. And I believe that each one of us is called once again to hupotasso, to come under the authority of somebody who is greater. Have mercy on me, son of David. And miracles begin to happen. Miracles begin to break out. Why? Because people begin to believe in a God who already believes in them. And God begins to do something that is far greater than just maybe even a physical thing, but it's a spiritual thing. Restoration of the spirit. Hey, I want us all to stand for a second. My time's gone. God is here. I want each and every person in this room to begin to pray. Maybe you've never prayed out loud before, but I believe that there's something incredible when we begin to speak out the word of God. So I want us to begin to speak out the word of God. Maybe you've never done it before. Well, I challenge you this morning. Say, God, I want you to come down in this place right now. Father God, I thank you. That Lord Jesus, that you are a good God. And Father, I pray right now in this moment that Lord God, that you will come. Not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, O God. And the Lord Jesus, that God, that you will do something that no man can do, and that is speak to the very spirit of each one of us. That has already been prayed, that God, let no man, no woman walk out of here the same as what they came in, but let everybody get something from you, O God. The God, that we will be a people, O Lord Jesus, that hupotasso, that we come under your authority, O God. The Lord Jesus, that we may not be physically blind, but God, I pray that let nobody be spiritually blind, O God. The God, that we will have a revelation of who you are and what you can do. That even the very darkest soul, O God, I pray, Lord Jesus, let light permeate it in the name of Jesus. that God, that you will be glorified above every situation, every circumstance. God, I pray for every family here this morning. God, every single family that's represented. Father, where there is broken relationships, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that God, that you will be mend. That God, that you will bring wholeness. That God, I pray for people that are worrying about their job situation. God, I pray. Perfect love casts out all fear. So God, I pronounce love. I pronounce peace, oh God. Where people feel that there is no hope. God, you are the God that brings hope. And Father, we pray that you will do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or think. And that God, that you will get the glory. That God, that you will get the praise. That God, that you will get the honor that you deserve. And that ultimately, oh God, that we will be a people that our hearts, our minds, our ears are inclined to your spirit. So Father, I pray, help us today. That Lord Jesus, that everything that we do, everything that we say, that God ultimately will bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Just keep your heads bowed for a second. Just one more thing. Right at the very beginning, I spoke about Job, that there was a time and a place when Job decided to begin to pray. It was a when moment. I want to ask you, when is your when? When are you, maybe for the first time, to once again begin to pray? Maybe you've let stuff get on top of you. And you say this morning, yes, Aaron, do you know what? I'd appreciate you just praying for me. Something that you've said has spoken to me this morning. It's spoken not just to my head, but to my heart. And if that's you, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand in the air and put it down again, and I will see it. One, two, three. Really, really quickly. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, I pray for every single person that put their hand up this morning, that God, that you will bless them. That God, that you will help them on this journey called life that's sometimes incredibly difficult. But God, I pray that you will get the glory. That God, as they leave this place today, let them understand and let them have a greater knowledge of who you are. Let them have an audaciousness and a tenacity to continue on this journey. That even when things get hard, God, we will still live for you. And that, Lord Jesus, that we will be a people that will always look to you. Look to the hill of the Lord. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. So God bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, you look amazing.